Okay, we're continuing our study in 2 Corinthians. This week we have come to chapter 6. We'll be looking at that in some detail here in just a moment. Obviously, when we are living amongst our friends and neighbors and other people we come in contact with, we're trying to lead them to the truth, right? How effective are we going to be in that if we don't live what it is that we're trying to teach? Not very effective at all. Which leads me to this question. Did Paul and his other companions, did they live what they preached? Yeah, absolutely. And there's certainly some emphasis on that here in chapter 6 today, right? We'll talk some more about that. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Were you impressed with all the different areas of his conduct that he touched on? They were very careful not only to preach the truth, but to live the truth. And I hope that's one of the things that stands out to us here in chapter 6. Okay, we've been looking at some key words or phrases in each chapter. We did a fairly extensive review of these last week, and so we won't go through all of that again, but I hope this is helpful to you. Certainly feel free to write these down on a sheet of paper, in your Bible, whatever. Because I think as you go through and as you can recall some of the key words, then hopefully that will trigger a memory of some of the actual content of the chapter. And so when somebody comes to you and says, what's 2 Corinthians all about? Well, hopefully some of these words start coming to your mind and then you think about, well, what did that word mean in its context? And so hopefully that is helpful to all of us. But again, chapter 6, let's focus on that right now. I had some other ones, and kind of as the week went along, I made some changes to it. And so hopefully these words sort of capture what the chapter is about. The first one would be receive. Where does that come from? What is the warning given right at the beginning of the chapter? Not receive the grace of God in vain. The latter part of the chapter talked about what was being offered by God's grace. And we'll discuss that some more in just a moment. Make sure that you receive it, that you embrace it, that you respond to it. Make sure that this offer of God's grace is not in vain as far as you are concerned. And then reputation. That word actually does not appear in the chapter, but isn't that really the focus beginning with about verse 3 there? We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. In all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Was Paul's reputation important to him? Yeah. How others saw his conduct. And it wasn't so much, you know, that he wanted, hey, that Paul really is something. You know, look at the way he's living his life. No, it was, he was concerned about the gospel, right? And the impact it would make. And if he is diminishing the gospel some way by the way he's living his life, then we've got a problem. And so he was very concerned about his influence, his reputation. Restricted. Who was restricted as we get a little bit further into chapter 6? They were. In what way? Their hearts were restricted, right? How did Paul contrast his heart toward them? It's wide open, right? He was very transparent in his love for them, right? Very open with them, and yet they weren't really returning that. At least some of them were not, and that's really what he asked for, okay? I'm being open with you, okay? My heart is wide open. I would love for the same to be the case with you toward me. And then finally, righteousness. Probably not the perfect word to capture the latter part of this chapter, but I had to have another R, okay? So here we go. What's the contrast? Or what's the point made in the latter part of the chapter? Does righteousness have any communion with lawlessness? Yeah, so the emphasis is on righteousness, right? To not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, to not participate in these things. And one of the things that I want us to see in this chapter, I want to go ahead and get this out here at the beginning in case we sort of run out of time. Does it appear to be the case that at least with some of these brethren in Corinth, that they were closer to unbelievers than they were to Paul? That's a problem, right? That's a problem. You know, again, going back to that restricted discussion, right? My heart's wide open, yet your heart's sort of restricted or constricted, okay? You're not like, and yet they didn't seem to have a problem with this close association with unbelievers. And that's a problem because really the reason why Paul is defending his conduct and talking about his love for them, he wants them to listen to what he's saying, not what these others are saying. These others haven't done for you. They don't have the regard for you that I do. And yet, you have found yourself more aligned with them, at least in some cases, than with me. So I think that's one of the main points of emphasis. Alright, so let's go ahead and get into chapter 6, and we're just going to keep doing what we have been doing throughout this study. Just some questions designed to just sort of take us through the text of this chapter. Alright, so, workers together with him is a phrase used there in chapter 6 and verse 1. Where was that thought presented in chapter 5? Notice how the chapter begins. We then, as workers together with him. That sounds like some groundwork has already been laid for that thought. What is the groundwork? Look back into the latter part of chapter 5.
Verse 20, he talks about being ambassadors.
Right, exactly. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and then what's the next thing? As though God were pleading through us, okay? We're not working alone here. We're not striking out on our own in regard to all of this. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're communicating His will to all of you, right? We are pleading with you as though God were pleading through us. And I even think about something we studied back in 1 Corinthians. And I know many of you were in that study as well. I'm thinking about back in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. How did Paul describe God's role there in regard to all of this preaching they were doing? Remember, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Okay, so just another way to look at this, working together with God. All right, so just from a practical standpoint, what encouragement does this offer to anyone who is endeavoring to preach the gospel, whether you're full-time or not? What encouragement does this offer?
The power of the gospel is not in us, it's in the gospel, it's in what God provided.
Right.
Yeah,
and chiefly, you've got God Almighty working together with you. I think one of the things that we forget, you know, when God gave the Great Commission, or Jesus gave the Great Commission to the apostles, you know, go out and preach the gospel to all the world. And what's the promise, though? Lo, I am with you always. Okay. Now, I understand that God was with the apostles in a different way, at least in some respects, than He is with us, empowering them to do miracles and so forth. But He's still with us, right? Okay, He's very much concerned about the spread of the gospel. And He's there to help us with all of that, right? I mean, there's nothing that concerns Him more than the salvation of souls. And so it's not like God's going to say, well, you get out there and do the best you can, Brian, and just get back with me on the results, okay? No, God's going to be working with us through all of this. Somebody had their hand up. Jim, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Just
Exactly, yeah. So many different ways in which the grace of God is manifested to us. And that really leads to the next question. And again, if we look at Scripture as a whole, there are many answers to this. But he says there in 6 and verse 1, we plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What specifically is offered by God's grace, according to chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. I'm looking for one key word.
Reconciliation.
There's another R word, right? Okay? Reconciliation. And again, we can talk about all the, you know, as Jim said, God's Word is a manifestation of His grace. Okay? We need to understand that. And yet, the offer, at least the emphasis at the end of chapter 5, is on this reconciliation we can have with God. While we're on that subject, when he talks about there at the end of verse 20 of chapter 5, be reconciled to God. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Does Paul have reference to the world in general, to unbelievers, or does he have reference to these people right here? Yeah, were there people in the church at Corinth, and I know as we get later into 2 Corinthians, first of all, let's go back for just a moment. That first letter, did it do some good? Sure did. Okay, there was some repentance on the part of some after receiving that first letter, the rebukes that were found in the first letter. But it will become even clearer as we get further into 2 Corinthians that there was still some repentance that needed to be done. And so my question is, were there Christians there who needed to be reconciled to God? Yeah. Okay. So, again, this is probably intended to be more of a general statement in terms of what God was trying to accomplish through sending His Son as far as reconciling people to God. And yet, I believe there's an application being made to these brethren right here. Okay. So, and the main reason I make that point is, when the Scripture talks about reconciliation, let's don't just apply that to our friends and neighbors. All along, we're going to find ourselves in need of reconciliation, right? Because of our own sin. So, you know, the temptation is always to apply it to someone else. Okay, let's make sure we apply that, the urgency of that to ourselves. Go ahead, Lamar.
Just an observation is that I think if you were looking for one verse to represent all of 2 Corinthians, that would be it.
Yeah.
To be reconciled to God.
Yeah, very good. Couldn't argue too much with that. All right. When should this offer be accepted? I'm thinking tomorrow would be good, right?
Like
now. What's that?
Like Pharaoh.
Yeah. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Yeah, that always struck me. You know, when shall I do this for you tomorrow? Some of you may have heard that. I want to say Janna's father told me about this. I don't know that John was the one who preached it or he was telling me about somebody else who preached it, but the lesson was one more night with the frogs. You know, Pharaoh was so disturbed by all this plague of the frogs, you know, and you know, he pleaded with Moses to intercede with God, you know, take these frogs away. And Moses said, well, when shall I do this for you? Tomorrow. Seriously? How about right now? Who wants to spend one more night with the frogs? Who wants to spend one more night in sin? Who does? Why would we be alienated from God when we could be friends with God, when we could have fellowship with God? Why would we spend one more night doing that? All right, so moving on into verse 3 there. Why were Paul and others, he does use we here, and I think he's probably trying to include his preaching companions along with him in this. Why were they very careful to give no offense in anything? I know, it was in order to exalt themselves, right? That was it. Why?
It would reflect badly on the work.
Yeah, exactly. And upon the gospel, right? We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. All right. It's concerned about the work, as Russ said, concerned about the impact the gospel might have on others, right? And so, Paul was, yes, very diligent in preaching the gospel, and yet he also saw the need to be very diligent in living the gospel, right? Just as important. I was thinking about another passage that kind of goes along with that. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 5, you may recall the context of this. Just prior to this, he was talking about the older women and qualities that they were to have. And then he moves on from there to talk about some things that the older women need to teach the younger women. And this is the reason given in that text. That the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, these women are not conducting themselves as they should. You know, it's like, you're trying to teach me this, and I'm seeing your life, and, you know, those don't seem to match up, right? What you're telling me and what I'm seeing in you don't seem to match up. So we've got a problem, right? That the Word of God may not be blasphemed. And so I think that's a very similar principle there in Titus that you see here in 2 Corinthians. All right, so he goes in now to talking about these various areas of their conduct where they commended themselves to God. And I think these are kind of in different groupings, or we could sort of assign categories to them. But first of all, how well did they endure the many afflictions they faced? It kind of begins there, right, when he talks about their conduct. Is there a word in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, is there any significance to the word that he starts with in that list? Patience. Yeah. Patience or steadfastness. I think some translations have the word endurance. All right, and so before he specifies or before he talks about their tribulations, their needs, their distresses, their stripes, imprisonments, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fastings, right there at the head of the list is patience or endurance. Now, I think we've mentioned this before, but as we get later on into chapter 11, beginning there with about verse 23, Paul's going to go through a pretty extensive list. All right, he's going to talk about being shipwrecked 3 times. He's going to talk about the different times that he was beaten. He's going to, you know, just go into all these various things that he went through. And really, that's just the tip of the iceberg. What book in the Bible do we need to go to really try to appreciate what all Paul and these others had to endure? Is there a book in the Bible that would describe that in great detail? Yeah. I'm sorry? Well, as far as Paul and what his companions had to face. Acts, the book of Acts, right? There's the history right there, okay? Not that it records everything that ever happened to them, but, I think a study of Acts will better help us appreciate what Paul describes there in verses 4 and 5. All right, so what other qualities did they demonstrate? He kind of moves on from the way they endured these afflictions, distresses, and so forth. What other qualities did they demonstrate?
They rejoiced in the Lord through all
And then look at verse 6. Yeah, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. Right? And so, when you looked at Paul, he was much more than just someone who was, you know, traveling all over the world, preaching the gospel in so many different places. He was living it, right? He was demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit, right? I don't know that all of these are named there in Galatians 5, but we don't have a complete list there in Galatians 5 anyway. All right. So character, being conformed to the image of Christ, that's really what this is about, right? That meant a lot to Paul. And he was always striving to demonstrate those qualities in his life. Somebody have a comment? Oh, go ahead. Don't reflect poorly on all of us, right? Yeah, there you go. Sure. Yeah. Right. Look, very basic question here, but Jim just used the description Christian. You know, whose name is at the beginning of that description? Christ. You know, I think the story is told about Alexander the great Grecian conqueror. There was someone in his army that had the same name that he did. His name was Alexander, and he wasn't exactly the most exemplary soldier. And the story goes that Alexander the Great called him, you know, on the carpet, brought him in to have a little talk with him. He said, "You either change your name or change your way. You're going to wear the name Alexander. You better live up to it, right?" And so I think that kind of gets the idea. I mean, we're to bear his image. When in Christ, you know, the expression is when in Rome, you know, do as the Romans. When in Christ, and that's where we are, right? When in Christ, do as Christ does. And these are the qualities that we see in verse 6, that we see in him. And Paul was very careful to demonstrate those. All right, any other comments before we move on? All right, remember this from chapter 4 and verse 5, and I think we could probably bring in others as well. Paul wrote there, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." And so the idea there, you know, pretty obvious. Is we're not putting ourselves out there. We're putting the gospel. We're putting Christ front and center. It's all about Him. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the truth. It's not all about us. All right, so my question is, how is that principle illustrated in chapter 6 and verse 7? Yeah, he's talked about these areas of their conduct, how they endured these tribulations. He talks in verse 6 about these qualities that they demonstrated. But he does get to their actual ministry as they went out to teach. So, what was obvious in all of that? Well, what were they presenting? By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Okay. So, it was all about exalting Jesus. It was all about exalting the gospel. It was all about exalting righteousness. Remember, Paul said, "We do not preach ourselves." This is not about us. This is not about making a name for ourselves. And so what was clear in his ministry is, we're presenting to you the word of truth. This is the power of God that we're talking about here. The armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. I even think about another passage earlier, just to connect some other things in 2 Corinthians. Go back to chapter 1 and verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. And so, you know, it wasn't like, in this context, he's talking particularly about these plans that he had about coming to Corinth. Look, this wasn't just flying by the seat of your pants. We didn't just do what was best for us. You know, we examined God's wisdom. In all things, we tried to make sure that we're following after Him and His wisdom. We're looking at principles of righteousness in regard to all of these things. We talked a little bit about this when we were in chapter 1, but I'm afraid too many times in different areas of conduct, we don't always do that. I think we forget some principles that come to bear. Even something like, well, choosing a job. You go to choose a job, are there principles of righteousness that would bear on that decision? Absolutely, right? So we don't just look in terms of, you know, what's going to give me the most money or what's going to give my family the most security. There are a lot of other questions we need to ask about that job. Principles of righteousness. It's not that God says, okay, Brian, okay, you've got these three choices. All right, 1, 2, and 3. Number 2's best. He's not going to make it that simple for us, right? We're going to have to look at whatever His wisdom might say, principles that would bear on that decision. All right, let's move along. What is the point made in 6, 8 through 10 with all these negative, positive contrasts? Honor, dishonor, evil report, good report, is deceivers yet true? You've read it. You know what it's saying. What's the point there? Anybody else want to weigh in on that? Yeah, right. Yeah. Was Paul held in honor by some? Sure. Right. There were people who were very close to him. I think about his letter to the church at Philippi. Not that there weren't some problems there, but there seemed to be a very close relationship between Paul and the brethren there in Philippi. All right, so were there people who held Paul in dishonor? Yeah. There were some here in Corinth that held him in dishonor. Did that affect his conduct? You know, did the right thing. And I think Dave makes a good point about the contrast between physical and spiritual. You know, whose honor is he concerned about ultimately in the end? It's God's honor, right? And so he's going to conduct himself consistently no matter what the case may be. Were there some who regarded Paul as a deceiver? Sure. Absolutely. But he says as deceivers and yet true. No matter what others may say, no matter how much our reputation in regard to some may take a hit, we are going to do the right thing. Okay? We're going to commit. In fact, think about verse 4 again. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. It's God they're looking to, right? As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. As chastened and yet not killed. And I think maybe one point to make from this too is when we conduct ourselves in the way that Paul did, we're able to turn negatives into positives, right? Okay. In other words, we're dying. Remember back in chapter 4? You know, we die daily. You know, we carry about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. But what did he say? What was it that mitigated that? And yet you live. It's producing life in you. Death is working in us, but life in you. In other words, we're going through an awful time. Our bodies are being tortured in some cases. We've suffered shipwreck. We've been beaten. Okay. But that's all right. Why? Because it's producing life in you. Okay. Right. We're suffering dishonor on the part of some. There are people who are making false accusations against us. But that's okay. Right. Because we're going to continue to do the right thing. And those who will have the right kind of heart will listen. And I love verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. When you have the right perspective, you're able to turn negatives into positives, right? I can't imagine Paul had a whole lot as far as his life was concerned. I know Philippians 4, there were times that he abounded. But I have a feeling that the other part where he suffered need, I have a feeling that was more the case than the abounding, right? Okay. Did that trouble him? No. Because we're making many rich. Right? We're sorrowful. Right? We have a lot of things that have caused us great sorrow. Is that okay? Yeah, it's okay. Because what did they have to look forward to? Not only could they rejoice in seeing the salvation of others, but we got a heavenly reward waiting on us, right? So no matter what we go through, as long as we have the right perspective, we can turn these negatives into positives. All right. How does Paul describe his feelings toward these brethren? We talked a little bit about this at the beginning of the lesson. How does he describe his feelings toward them? Yeah. We have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. So what does he ask for in return? Yeah, reciprocate. I ask the same for you in return. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections, verse 12. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. I want to kind of, I guess, get away a little bit from the context for just a moment. I want to make an application of this, maybe to husbands and wives, maybe to mothers and fathers, to their children and so forth. I understand that words can be pretty hollow. Right? If they're not followed up by action. Okay? In other words, I love you doesn't mean a whole lot, right, if you don't demonstrate it. But is it still important to actually speak of our love for others? Is it important to be transparent, to be open? Yeah, I believe it is. In other words, people need to hear. And I know the popular term today is, probably don't even need to go here, but all this love language business that people have written all kinds of books about and so forth, it talks about how some need words of affirmation. Words of affirmation is their love language. Well, I don't really care what secular authors write about it. I really only care what God says about it. And God says you need to give words of affirmation. You need to be more open. You need to say what you feel. I wonder sometimes if the reason we're not closer to some than we are is because our hearts are not wide open. I think sometimes they are restricted. We don't speak as openly. And maybe sometimes don't act as openly as we ought. And so I think there's an application in the home to this. I think there's an application just in our relationships with one another. All right. In 6:14 through 18, Is there any particular association with unbelievers Paul is concerned about? What is it? Is there any particular group of unbelievers that he's concerned about? Yeah, that seems to be one of the things he's concerned about. And you'll notice, my follow-up question up here is it perhaps something covered in the first letter? Remember that discussion back in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10? It all started with, just eating some meat off her diet. No big deal. You have no consciousness of the idol. Go ahead and eat it. But of course, he warns them, all right, if it's going to cause someone to stumble, don't do that. But it had emboldened some to the point, with no consciousness of the idol, it had emboldened some to the point where they still felt like they could actually go into the idol's temple. Their knowledge had puffed them up to the point where they weren't even worried about falling spiritually, by going into the idol's temple. And one of the questions asked there in verse 16, in what agreement has the temple of God with idols? I don't think that's just thrown in there, for no reason. I think Russ is right. I think, now, does this have broader application than that? Oh, absolutely. But I think that's one of the things he's still concerned about. But again, don't forget the context here. Paul, really not just in chapter 6, but even in chapters leading up to this one, has been speaking of his ministry and what we've been endeavoring to do and our conduct and our love for you. In fact, right after this section, look at chapter 7 and verse 2. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. And so again, let's make sure we see the overall context. There were some who were rejecting Paul in the gospel in favor of what others are saying. And his point is, what have they done for you? What have they done for you? Do they love you in the way that I do? Are they preaching the pure gospel of Christ? Are they presenting the word of truth? Are they presenting the power of God? Are they equipped with the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left? You're closer to them. You're more concerned about fellowship with them than with me. And that doesn't make any sense, right? It ought not to make any sense. And so I think that's part of the point that he's trying to make. All right, anything else on that? Got a couple more things to look at. All right, so how does one become unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Let me just start with a simple question. Do we need to have some kind of association with unbelievers? How do we teach them the gospel? Right, unless we do. So, obviously, the passage is not condemning being around unbelievers. So, the emphasis seems to be right on this unequal yoke. So, how does that happen?
Closer relationship with
unbelievers.
Join ourselves.
So, here I am reading this. I'm trying to be very conscientious about this. I don't want to violate this passage. I don't want to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So, what should be a trigger for me in terms of, well, wait a minute, Brian. I think it's happening. I think this association you have is becoming unequal. What should be a trigger for me to tell me that maybe this is exactly what's happening?
Your enjoyment of being with non-Christians.
Yeah. We gotta be alert to, okay, am I pulling them in the right direction, or are they pulling me in the wrong direction? Okay. If you yoke two oxen together, all right. Let's say you've got one that's a particularly strong animal and one that's a little weaker. All right. Well, stronger one, you know, the weaker one's going to kind of follow where the stronger one's going, right? Didn't have much choice. You know, oh, come over. So if we're not careful, if we're not as strong as we ought to be, if we're not pulling them in the right direction, they may pull us in the wrong. And sometimes it's not a matter of they've talked us into doing something that's sinful. In other words, we may draw the line at, no, I can't go there. No, I can't do that. But we continue to be around them. And if nothing else, it just kind of dulls our senses a little bit. In other words, our love for what's right is not what it ought to be anymore. It's not that we have just gone, you know, whole hog here into what they're doing. It's we no longer have the concern for being diligent in doing what's right. Okay, so it can affect us in many different ways. All right. Sometimes it works itself out that way. You're right. All right, the five questions in 6, 14 through 16, what type of questions are these, grammatically speaking? Rhetorical questions. They all have an obvious answer, and the obvious answer in each case is what? What communion has light with darkness? What's the answer? Okay. Same answer, okay? So he's trying to illustrate his point by that. All right, what promises does God make to those who conduct themselves in the way the temple of God should? And I'm looking for the phrases that begin with, I will. What will God, what will He do? Yeah. Look at it. I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. End of verse 17, I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Anybody interested in that? Yeah. Okay. And yet, this is not talking about, this is not an appeal to unbelievers, this is an appeal to believers, to Christians. You need to conduct yourselves as the temple of God should. These are the things God will do for you, if you respond in that way. All right. Bell has sounded.